What a high honor it is to be here today. Sweet spirit of worship in this place. And I would remind each of us, and I'm sure you're aware of this, that that's not the case everywhere we go. So God's shown us favor today and allowed us this sweet time of His presence. I'm grateful for that. Nothing is going to ever cause us to press on any more than a moment of worship. It'll replenish the heart. It'll give you everything that's needed for the rest of the journey. God help us to make more of Him. And being that the pastor enjoys hearing about the struggles people are having and getting here, I'll go ahead and tell you a little more of my story. This morning, my eyes opened around 5 o'clock. I noticed it was darker than normal in the house. Now, many of you may like to sleep in total darkness. I live in the country. When I went out there, the entire place was total darkness, but I've lit it up. I don't like everything being real dark around me. I like to be able to look out the window, see that building, and in case I need to, you know, break out some artillery or something. And so I like some lights around, and I woke up and opened my eyes to what was as close to total darkness as I've been in a while. I knew immediately there was a problem. I gained consciousness enough to understand that our power was out. Now, when the power goes out there, the first thing that hits my mind is you're supposed to be getting ready in just a little while for this meeting. And I know I should have been praying and getting closer to the Lord. The only thing that I could think of was how long has the power been out and off of that hot water heater. And so laid there for a while and pondered that, and then jumped on up by flashlight, hit the shower and got the remnants of what had once been hot water. And then when I got out of there, I know you're enjoying all of this because you said this is what you like. I got out of there. It's still pitch dark. I take my little flashlight. I go outside in 29-degree weather and head to the garage because white hair is stubborn hair. A lot of times people think, isn't that soft? My grandbabies, they say, oh, how sweet and wonderful. But it's stubborn hair. It stands straight up. And you didn't want to see that today. So here I am traveling out to the garage, detached garage, 29-degree weather, with a little small mirror in one hand, a flashlight, a hair dryer, and a brush. And I get out there, I cannot get the large door up because there's no power to get the large door up to help ventilate the thing. I leave the walk-through door open, I crank the generator. I'm there with flashlight and I'm looking, and then I'm working on all of this up here with the generator running, and the generator quits running. At this point, I'm wondering if the devil's really working against me getting here, or if the Lord is saying to me, now you go back to bed because you're going to get killed going up the road today. So I opted to try to figure out what happened to the generator, and come to find out it's one of those sensors that lets you know you're about to kill yourself in an enclosed building with all the carbon monoxide. And couldn't get it out the walk-through door because it was too wide. So I stick the nose of the generator out in the cold air, and it got enough breath to go ahead and crank again, and I finished my hair. And you're glad I did. You're glad I did. And from there, things continued to pick up steam, and I made it up here, and I'm glad that I did. I just thought I would tell you that. I wasn't nearly as, what did you say you said with all of that? Was it
hallelujah?
Hallelujah. That's the first time I heard that this morning. It never came out of my lips. Didn't pass my lips this morning, but I'm glad I heard you say it, Brother Doug. I really am. All right. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm highly honored to be part of this meeting. And I do apologize for coming in and out, brother, honestly. And I'd so love to hear Brother McBride. Glad I got to hear Brother Stroud. And I trust that today the Lord will continue to do His good work that He's already begun in my heart already this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. My Heavenly Father, once again now I beg You to settle our hearts in upon Thee. Please, dear God, use us for Your honor and Your glory. We ask today that Jesus would receive preeminence in all that's said and done in the next few moments. Dear God, that You would use us, please. And I beg You for the sweet touch of the Holy Ghost, recognizing that in and of myself there isn't sufficiency. But I'm glad that in Thee there is. So, Lord, would You please today manifest Yourself to us and give glory, glory, glory to Thyself. For it's in Jesus' name we beg it. Amen. I'll begin reading in verse number 11. And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Very interesting story here concerning the Lord receiving glory. Many times in studying this passage, I'd often been drawn so entirely to a heart filled with gratitude, nothing wrong with that, that it seemed as though it consumed all of my attention. And yet I believe the very core of this text would lead us to the thought given there in the latter part of verse number 15. When the Bible says that this one now with a loud voice glorified God. Glorified God. It's interesting to me that one out of the 10 reached that pinnacle in his life of glorifying the God of heaven. And apparently there were 9 others that even though many good things are said about them in the text, apparently they never reached the pinnacle of glorifying God. The question comes to me quickly, how many people who have received the sweet grace of God, a merciful act of God in their lives, I qualify for that. Have received the sweet kindness of the Lord looking in our direction, How many end up never glorifying God? Now I want you to notice in verse number 12 that all 10 of these men were very respectful. The Bible says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They were respectful to the laws of the land. They understood the need for them to be segregated away from society. They were not rebels. They did not say, well, I am a victim. I'll race up to someone close anyway, no matter what is told. I'm going to do it my way." They're not that way at all. Not one of the 10. They're all respectful. Respectful to the law. They're respectful to the Lord. They show Him courtesy. They don't want Him to end up like them. They don't want to be contagious to Him and to go and get too close to Him. They're very respectful concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But apparently, a person can be very respectful, adhere to all of the norms, and never glorify God. Apparently, there are those who can be very respectful and even receive merciful acts from the Lord and never glorify God. In verse number 13, all 10 of them are able to pray. The Bible says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus." They are praying. They know what it is to call on God for something. They know something about prayer. All 10 of them. And yet, 9 of them never glorify God. They're able to pray. They know what a proper prayer is like. They understand the value of prayer. They implement prayer. They don't abstain from it. They incorporate it in their lives, but they've never glorified God. So 9 of them end up being very respectful, knowing much about prayer, and yet they know zero about glorifying God. Verse number 13 as well. All 10 of them recognize that Jesus is the Master. Notice, if you will, "And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master." They recognized Jesus Christ as the Master. He is the chosen one. He is the instructor. And yet, even though they have doctrinal understanding of who Jesus Christ is, 9 of them never glorify God. In our churches, in our fundamental Bible-believing churches, I think it would be ludicrous for us to even imagine that we have people who sit our pews and do not understand some truths about who Jesus is. Great doctrinal truths of the Word of God we understand and know. But that is not in any way an assurance that we will end up glorifying God. These men, all 10 of them, know who Jesus is, and yet they do not glorify Him. Verse number 13 shows me something else. All of them are humble. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Not one of them come in a charismatic mode declaring, "I'm worthy for You to touch me." Not one of them are demanding the Lord. Not one of them feel as though they deserve to be healed. Every one of them are humble souls. It's a beautiful thing to be an humble individual. They're not filled with pride. We would talk about them in the church assembly. We would say, "My, that's an humble man. He never wants to put self at the forefront. He never wants to be the greatest. He's willing to take the back seat. He's a good man." And yet, they were humble and never glorified God. Verse number 14. All 10 of them had faith. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. We're all aware of the fact Jesus did not just immediately cleanse them. He simply says to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They understand that the only reason that they would go show themselves to the priest is that he would declare them cleansed. They understand that. But they look at this and they say, "But we're not cleansed." And yet, the Bible says all 10 of them, immediately, they begin to move in that direction. While they're looking at the very leprosy that has kept them away. They still have it. But while they're moving, while they implemented faith, while they operated in faith, then cleansing came to them. How wonderful it is to see people of faith. I don't want to hang around people who don't have faith. I don't want to go to church with people who don't have faith. I love to hang around people of faith that believe God, no matter what the circumstances say. They have a confidence in God. And yet, apparently it's possible. 9 of them did this. 9 of them accomplished this. 9 of them had great faith and many other good qualities and never glorified God. Never glorified God. Notice that their faith was an exceeding faith in that it led to obedience. I just mentioned that to you. They not only had faith, there are many measures of faith. We all understand that. You know, just a small amount of faith gets you born again. But they had a great faith. They had the kind of faith that would cause them to obey when everything looked as though it's not so. They were faithful men. They were obedient men. And yet 9 of them never glorified God. What does it mean that this one glorified God? The word glorified, were very simple instruction. The word glorified is talking about the fact that now He's magnified. He's larger than He's ever been to this individual. Bigger than ever. So to glorify God literally means that now this man sees nothing but the Lord. He wouldn't care if all of us were there witnessing this. He wouldn't even be aware of it. He's caught up in a moment
that few people ever experience. The other nine will speak of this day, I'm certain, and they will speak of it in years to come, but never with the intensity of this one. This one's going to talk about this moment that he's now experienced with God that he may never experience again. When the Lord got larger, so much larger to him than he ever dreamed possible himself. Some of the old timers, as have been mentioned already this morning, used to call it getting really foggy. I've heard them talking about when you need seeing eye dogs to find your way out. Getting to some point somewhere in your life to where all your bills are not the biggest thing in your life. To where your pains, or your struggles, your heartaches, they're all pushed somewhere way back. And that all of a sudden, you're in the presence of the Lord, and He's greater than anything, anyone, larger than life itself. You'd rather have another moment in His presence than the very breath it takes for you to continue to have physical life. It's as though nothing else matters. But it's even greater and grander than that. Now, for the first time, this individual is not only glorifying God, but glorifying God in bringing glory to God. In other words, if you're the one witnessing this act in this moment, if you're watching it, he ends up getting out of the way really fast. The Bible says he's getting low. He's bowing. He ends up on his face. He gets completely out of sight. If we're witnessing this, the only one that's seen now is Jesus. So for whoever's looking on, he is now able, for the first time, maybe even the only time in his life when it really, really is manifest, he's able to bring glory to God. I believe God's desire for our lives, and the greatest desire that ought to be in our hearts, is to refuse to live our lives like the nine. If all we can do is have somebody pat us on the back and say, that's a real humble man. That's a real respectful man. But he's a man of faith. He's a man of faith. What obedience he's displayed. If that's all they ever say about us, I've missed it. I've missed it. My wife doesn't see Jesus in me. I've missed it. If my children and my grandbabies, if they don't see Jesus in me, if somewhere along the way I'm unable to glorify my God. And I live my life and they never see Him instead of me. I've missed it. If I don't have some of those moments, oh glory to God, I'm glad I've had a few of those that I know. I know how real He is. Those moments, kind of like Paul. When it takes you 14 years to talk about them, can't even utter it. When God was so much God, so large, don't you feel sorry for this modern Christianity? This playhouse preaching.
I feel sorry for those who can't look back over their life and they've never really had a time with God to where God got so big that nothing else mattered. No one else mattered. It's just a moment with Him. I don't know that I want to run on off to the priest. If I have my choice, and I believe I have something to do with this. Nobody forced this Samaritan to do this. He had the same options the other nine did. Better be careful running with that crowd. He had the same options the other nine did. He could have lived the rest of his life and never really brought glory to God. And everybody would have thought he's a wonderful fellow because none of the other fellows have blemishes on them. But somewhere in here, he'd have known he missed it. Every life-changing moment that I've ever had was in the presence of God Almighty. And it wasn't just when He saved me. I could carry you within inches of those pivotal moments in my life that changed and formed me, where I knew I was in the presence of God. And for whatever the reason, He was kind to allow me that moment of manifestation. Let me just know how really, really was. To live your life without those moments would be an empty Christian life as far as I'm concerned. An absolute empty Christian life. I want you to notice that the thing that I see first that happened to this Samaritan was that he couldn't get his mind off of what the Lord had done for him. He has every license to run to the priest. Every license to get back to the house. Every liberty to go get his job back. Every liberty to get all of his external life back. But he has a little problem. He's laser focused on what the Lord did for him. One of the greatest reasons that many of us never, ever glorify God is because we become way too distracted. Way too distracted. Spend too much of my time dealing with other things, letting my mind and my heart get too far detached from when the God of heaven stepped into my worthless, wicked, wormish world and saved the likes of me. Forgave me of my sins. Put me on my course toward heaven. Gave me eternal life. I didn't deserve that. And if I decide that all of this other stuff is so important that I get away from staying focused on what He has done for me, I'll probably never glorify Him. I'll probably never glorify Him. We just entered into a brand new year. What pastor shouldn't have his mind on, can we win more souls? Can we touch more homes? Can we help more people? Can we do this? Can we do that in our churches? But I'm telling you what's the truth. I believe that the First Baptist Church of Conestoga needs a pastor in 2022 that keeps a fresh look at what God did for me as an individual. Not just in saving me, but in many other facets of my life. And I will never glorify Him if I don't stay focused on how good He's been to me. Too many of these whiners apologizing for being fundamentalist. Whining around wanting to get in some reformers club. I'm telling you, you'd think God hadn't done anything for any of them. Probably hasn't. But every now and then there's going to be one that's going to say, "Boy, He's been too good to me for me to run off on down there to that priest and try to get hooked up back over here and over there. No, I want to be with a high priest. I want to hang around here. I can get with the family later. I can get with all that later." Glorify God. And then in verse number 15 as well, apparently this one glorified the Lord, even when he recognizes immediately that he's going to have to do it by himself. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. I mean, no disrespect by this at all, but seldom have I, and I'm in church all the time, seldom have I been exposed to a testimony service, but what inevitably somebody somewhere jumps up in that testimony service and they end up saying, "Pastor, I was just sitting here saying to myself, if somebody testified, I was just going to have to." You get like this old boy right here, nobody else is going to have to. I'm just telling you, if I wait for others to glorify God, I never will. I never will. He looks around immediately there, and all nine of them are as fast as they can go getting down there to the priest. No need to sit there and argue with them or fight with them. That's not the issue. They're doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. But He said, for me now, I can't run down there with y'all. I'm going to have to give a little moment right over here. Martha was doing a good work according to the words of the Lord. Wasn't anything wrong with the work Martha was doing. But there was a better work that Mary entered into. That nine's doing a good work. No need to spend our time, spend our wheels fussing at that nine. That's between them and God. But tonight, this morning, I'm trying to wet my own whistle with a desire that says, to be honest with you, I'd rather be like that one. Whether you come along or not. I don't mean to be mean, but whether you come along or not, I want to be like that one. I would rather have a moment with the Lord and to know that I've lived my life here and that I've had a moment glorifying God than to have all the good things said about us. Sometimes you're just going to have to do it by yourself. One thing that I notice here is that he completely had to drop his pride. The Bible said that he laid himself low. He could never glorify God as long as that pride was there. That pride causes us to need the majority. Need the group, need the crowd. This man said, "Forget how I look. I'm just going to drop that pride right now." I was preaching, this has been some years ago now. I was preaching for Dr. Locke. This was after he had left from West Lenore. He was preaching over in Taylorsville, pastoring in Taylorsville at Lyle Down Baptist Church. Dr. Lockheed called me and he said, Brother Finney, said, God's put you on my heart. Said, we need a meeting. Said, we really need a meeting. Said, we don't need some little something called a meeting. He said, so I'm getting ready to ask you for something that I know you don't do, but he said, we're going to do it. And I said, I guess we are. He said, I want you to schedule in 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks. He said, I want you to come over. We're going to go into meeting. That first week was like pulling teeth. You've heard preachers talk about how that it's pushing a rope uphill. Man, it was. It was rough. Went in that second week, didn't get much better till about midweek. And I don't know, something happened. Something happened. We got into most unusual service up there in that mountain church. And I wasn't even in the pulpit yet. And I was sitting there. And all of a sudden, there would be a sister back here. She'd start singing a song. And I'd think, wow, this is unusual. I'd turn and look at her. And she's all by herself in a crowd. And she was just singing to the Lord. Another one would jump up over here, and they'd be weeping. They'd say, I just want to thank God for saving me. I can't believe He saved the likes of me. Drop right back down. I mean, no long dissertation. Nobody trying to pull on heartstrings. And then another one pop up. And a little bit after that started happening, people start standing up and looking over and say, Sister, I'm sorry. I want you to know I love you. Some big old bruising mountain man stand up back there and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I haven't been as faithful to God as I should have been. Oh, I want the church to forgive me. I'm telling you, God, help me. About that time, they start flooding the altars. The thing broke loose. After a little bit of that settled down, Dr. Lockheed looked at me and he said, all right, Brother Finney, come on. And I'm thinking to myself, who wants to be in that situation? I mean, what clown wants to be me now? I head to the pulpit, didn't know what to say. I'm just as honest with you, I didn't have a clue what to say. I went up, I stood for a moment, I flipped my Bible open, I looked out. I believe God put this in my mind. I said, I read one of the old writers that made this statement, that we will never really be set free in Jesus until somewhere God Almighty calls on you as an individual to do something that's going to embarrass your flesh and you cooperate with God and give Him glory. And young man, when I said that, Dr. Lockheed, at that time he was in his 80s. He sprang up like an 18-year-old man. Pastor, I've never seen anything like this. That old gentleman raised his hands toward heaven and had a moment totally by himself. Danced across the front of that church. Just him and the Lord, I'm assuming. The hair went up on the back of my neck. Never seen anything that real. He gave God glory back and forth across the front of that church. The entire congregation sat in a complete hush in a sacred moment. At that moment, that man of God, who always, everybody said, isn't he dignified? Isn't he dignified? In that moment, he got alone with God. God did some things. And I watched him glorify God. And after all these years, I'm still talking about that I witnessed a man have a moment with God that so touched my world, it made me hungry, made me desirous, made me not want to live just average and mundane. He made so much of God in that moment. I was moved. I recognized that he had glorified God. Glorified God. Can't have pride and do that. Nobody else acted that way. Wasn't another one of us willing to get on board. It was all his personal moment. Somewhere, in some moment in our spiritual life, there needs to be a time when God gets so real to us that we really don't care who's around. Everybody's not going to have to go with you there. I've mentioned so many times the life-changing moments God has given me out in a pine thicket. I remember when I was in Bible college, slipping out of a little single-wide trailer in the middle of the night, crawling up in the moonlight in between corn rows, out in a cornfield. I'm talking about changing my life. God, the God of heaven, let me just meet with him for a moment. Glorified God. I don't want my life to just be, well, isn't he humble? Can't he pray? Isn't he respectful? I don't want to live without knowing how real he is. How big he is. I've crawled up in some of my worst nightmare moments. And in those moments, my mind would run back to those times it was just me and God. And I say, he's real. I know he's real. I know he's real. And I'm telling you, the devil could have dislodged me from my faith in any of those moments. Except somewhere back there, it was just me and God. In those moments of glorifying God. Don't really want to live without him. I'm not some emotional nut. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about when God Almighty, when we get in our lives in those moments to where we have turned aside from everything else in this world that's pulling on us, and he becomes bigger than life. I'm talking about moments with God when we truly glorify God. Isn't that what the Bible said this man did? He did this and none of the rest of them did. When he dropped his pride, when he turned away from his busy world and his busy walk. All the rest of them really busy now. Yeah. We have perfect permission. We can go. We can get back in society. We can get back to our families. We can have all of this here. But only one of them. Only one of them got to God and glorified him. According to the Bible. And then it appears to me that one thing that led him through that threshold that apparently did not do so with the rest was a heart of gratitude that he just couldn't shake. There's something about thankfulness in there. This miserable world we live in. this miserable generation we live in, where people feel so much as though they deserved what they got, or they've been cheated, one of the two, but very few are grateful, thankful. According to the Bible, this man was. He was the one that could not run on down the road without coming back and giving thanks. Now I think that the Lord may allow me the privilege to glorify my God if I will retain a heart of gratitude. If I'll make sure that I'm constantly making much of how undeserving I was and am of what God did and is doing for me. We will never glorify Him without a heart of gratitude. I don't need to say a whole lot about this, and I'm finished. I'm through. But this man also got something the rest of them didn't get. If I'm reading this right, in verse number 14, all 10 of them were cleansed. But according to what I'm reading in verse number 19, only one of them was made whole. Now there's huge difference in being cleansed and made whole. Walk on over there to the priest. Mr. Priest, would you examine me? Yes, I'll examine you. Let me see here. I understand the workings of leprosy. I don't see any active leprosy. You have half an ear, but hey. You know, I see you have about 4.5 fingers. No, 2. Well, whatever. But you're cleansed. So you can go right on back out there and do your work. This old boy jumps up from this moment with God. And the Bible says he's made whole. Now you can take it any way you want to take that. But I'm going to tell you, I take it the way the Bible gives it to me. That means he's brought back to that full condition. Now I just believe that moments with God would do more for you than Dr. Phil. Do a whole lot more for you than some 10-step seminar. Do more for you than all of those self-help books. God apparently was thrilled that this man brought him glory. And he said, I'll just make you whole. I'll make you whole. I need to be a whole pastor for the First Baptist Church of Constance. I don't just need to be a clean preacher. I need to be a whole preacher. I don't just need to be a clean husband. I need to be a whole husband. I don't just need to be a clean daddy and a clean pawpaw. I need to be a whole daddy and a whole pawpaw. I want to be a whole Christian. One of the greatest men that I know is Brother Milton Taylor. And I say this, I'm sure there are other nobody who's really great wants you to refer to them as great. They don't see that they're great. But I've had such close interaction because of having the privilege to pastor him for some 27, 28 years, something like that. I'm close interaction with this man of God. A man said to me the other day, said he's the greatest praying man I know. And I told him, I said, he's the greatest Christian I know. Brother Aldridge is sitting right here. Brother Aldridge can tell you this. We don't really have in our little circle, we don't really have anybody that would really glorify God any more than Brother Taylor. I'm talking about just detached from this world and just really, really wanting to give all the glory to God. Don't know that I know many people like that. In this text, it's about 1 out of 10. I'd like to be part of that 10%. God help us. I figure if I get to the end of the way and they put me in that casket down there at the First Baptist, and you being young as you are, you're going to come through. I want you to cry a lot. I don't want you to come by and say, oh, this guy. No, don't be happy about the end. You cry. Lead the rest of them in the morning and bring them, come through there. I don't want you to have to say, wasn't he a real man of faith? And not be able to say, I glorified God. I don't want you to have to say, I witnessed a man that I believe was obedient to the Lord, but not be able to say, I glorified God. A man that was humble. I want you to come by and pat my hand and I say, boy, he's an humble man, Sister Finney. And not be able to say that he glorified God. I would feel like then that I've missed it and that my life was wasted. I think that's how important it is that we glorify God. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Pastor Raines. Altars are open. God help us.